Have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I want to begin reading with the 14th verse, believing God to touch us today. The title of the message is simply this: We Need More Dads Like Joshua. Amen. Somebody said, well, now, was Joshua a great dad? Just by the statement he makes, just by the life he lived, he was a great man and a great dad. Listen to what he said. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us today and help us grow closer to you, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right now and say, hey, it's Father's Day. Glory. Amen. What power and authority we find in the words of Joshua. Amen. I would to God that we could have a whole lot of fathers today that would make up the dedication and the declaration to the world. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Every once in a while, we need to make up our mind. I'm serving God. Doesn't matter what it's going to take. I'm serving God, and I'm going to leave my house that way. That's basically what Joshua said. I'm going to serve the Lord, and my house is going with me. Amen. I had some people say, well, now kids do what they want to. They didn't when I came up. I remember 18 years old, my dad told me to go to the tack room. Y'all know what I did? I went to the tack room. You know why? I'd much rather him use that razor strap than his fist. And his exact words were, you can be a boy, you can be a man. And I looked down and saw his fist, and I'm like, I ain't no man. Because he was. And he would whip me, and he did. At 18 years old, he whipped me. My daddy wouldn't have whipped me at 18. My daddy would have. It'd have been your choice. You got whooped like a man, or you got whooped with a belt. He didn't play. I remember mouthing off at him one day, and he picked me up with his left arm. And he holds me up on the wall, and I'm standing on my feet, not touching the floor, and all I can think is his good hand's still loose. He never hit me, but he let me know. He'd let me have it if I wanted it. Glory. He said, well, your dad was mean. No, my dad was my father. I respected him for who he was because he corrected me when I need corrected and he whipped me when I needed whipping. Amen. And he understood I did something wrong and he whipped me for it at 18. Probably if my dad was alive today, if my dad told me he wanted to whip me, I'd probably bend over and let him because he was my dad. The Bible told me this. It said, honor your mother and father that your days may be long. In the case of my mom and dad, that meant I got to live longer. Hello? Notice I said mom and dad. Dad always whipped me with a razor strap. Mama whipped me with anything that got in her hand. It didn't matter if it was an extension cord, fly flap, a broom. She asked, my dad gave one of them industrial brooms, but I bet she broke it on my head one day. Knocked me through a screen door. And what did I get for it? My daddy woke me up with water. And it wasn't because I was asleep. Pointed at the tack room, said, you go over and wait a few minutes. And then he whipped me because my mama broke a broom over my head. I deserved it. In this complex world of frustrated parents, confused government, broken homes, moral bankruptcy, and shattered ideas, we need more dads like Joshua who can not only speak for themselves, but for their families to say, me and my house, we're going to serve God. Amen. Glory. In this materialistic day, fathers have come to believe the main requirement for a good dad is to provide creature comforts for the life and for the family. So the pursuit of these materials advantages and he neglects everything else about his responsibilities. It's impossible for a man to be a good father without first putting Jesus Christ in his life and making him number one. Could you say amen? Joshua said, I'll serve the Lord. He didn't call on his family to do something that he wouldn't do. Joshua's acceptance of the Lord was unconditional surrender. He resolved to serve God regardless of what others did. His words were the congregation were, choose you this day who you're going to serve. But regardless what you do, me and my house are going to serve God. It's time for some of us to quit trying to line up with the world and tell the world, I really don't care what you do. I'm serving God and I'm following God and I'm going to lead my family in the direction they need to go to be with God. Glory. Father should be the priest of his home and lead in worship, dedication to the Lord. Unsaved fathers can never build a home that's going to last as far as righteousness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. You know what Paul was saying? He said, here's the problem. They've been blinded. Remember the old song, I once was blind, but now I see? It wasn't a blind man got healed. It was a man that couldn't see the glory of God. Suddenly realized there is a God who loves me. There is a God that can change my life. And Dad, let me tell you something. If you want to change your family, you're not going to do it in some psychiatrist's couch. You're not going to do it by sitting around talking about what you should have done when they were kids. Right now, before it gets any further down the road, you need to make up your mind. I'm not looking in the dark anymore. I'm not walking around blind, but I'm going to lead my family, and I'm headed toward Christ. And if I get there and sell out to him, somehow, some way, God will give me my family. Somebody said, now, preacher, you don't believe that? Hey, read the New Testament. In most places, somebody got saved. What was it tagged after them? They got saved and their house. Glory. Well, why do I need to get saved? Matthew 15:14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both shall end in the ditch. In other words, if you're following a dad that's not where he needs to be with God, and he never really dedicates himself to God, he will never lead you in the right direction in this world. Glory. That went over great. I'm sorry, but if you got a dad that tries to believe things that's not in the Bible, he can't lead you in the right way. We live in a day now where everybody says, I got my opinion. Not when it comes to Scripture. Because according to this book, the only thing you're going to be judged by is what's wrote in this book, not by your opinion. Amen. I saw something the other day. I'm working on trying to figure out, well, I'm going to get a picture, but I'm going to get the picture and put it up here. I liked it. It had Moses standing with the Ten Commandments and said, don't forget, these will definitely be on the final exam. Glory. And notice it didn't say there were 10 suggestions. They're commandments of God. And God's a great God, a God of love. But you go back and read your Bible, you'll find out if people didn't live the way he told them to, he got rid of some. Amen. I've always thought we'd have a couple of Ananias and Sapphiras up here in front of the church. Everybody pay their tithes. Glory. I can tell some of y'all won't read your Bible because you don't know that story. Peter looked up and said, you paid your tithes? Yeah, boom. Because he was lying. He had paid his tithes. Wife come in, did y'all pay your tithes? Yes, sir. Boom. Toted both of them out, put them in the graveyard. We'd have that out when you go by, did you pay your tithes? I'm going to. Glory. I guarantee I'm writing a check right now. Lord, amen. Come on, church. Some of y'all said, God doesn't do that. You better read your Bible. Amen. Today we need godly examples. I've come to the conclusion that the main problem is not the youth, but the adults. Hello? Dr. D.L. Farnsworth, who was once director of the Health Center of Harvard and is a national authority on physiological problems, said, what I feel concerned about in the massive assault on the integrity of young men and women in college, at college age, is the form and example set for them by their elders. More and more young people come in out of their home with no moral values to place their life on, no standards that are right. They're stuck on materialism and getting ahead, and it really doesn't matter how you do it as long as you beat somebody else out. And that's sad. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of you tell your kids, you better make good grades, and they'll cheat to make good grades, and you get on them for cheating. Now, granted, they probably could have made the good grades without cheating, but if you press them, they're going to do what they got to do to impress you. Hello? Come on, church. I always had to agree with my kids. You do the best you can, I can live with it. I understood my kids could do better than some. So I didn't give them the leeway of dropping off and doing less. I expected the best they could give. That's all I expected. I know kids that couldn't make an A if they wanted to. I had one friend made straight A's one year because he had straight S, but he put a little line down on the other side and turned the door and had straight A's on his report card. Glory. He's now a millionaire. He didn't do book sense, but he had knowledge. He could make things happen. Last time I talked to him, he was in Tuscaloosa. He flew in his Learjet to take care of some business at a business he owned in Tuscaloosa. And we're talking about a boy that didn't have sense enough to get out of the rain as far as books were concerned. But he knew how to make money. And he got involved in something, started making money, and it ain't illegal. Amen. And now he's a multimillionaire and doing great things. And I told him one day, I said, you need to support my ministry. He said, not really. Glory. Then he laughed. He said, if you was really in trouble, I'd help you. I'll show you how to make money. Glory. I'm like, man, I used to help you get through tests. Come on, church. Article I read, adults cause those teenagers trouble. Teenagers today are seeking moral standards to make that make sense and will work. The teenager's attitude toward morals most of the time is one of a state of confusion because their parents are telling them to do one thing while they're doing something else. Hello? You can't tell your kids to live right if you're not living right. And guess what? They will know it when nobody else does. Hello? J. Edgar Hoover used to be head of the FBI, made this statement one time while he was being questioned. He said, many of the cases coming to my attention reveal the shocking fact that parents are forgetting their God-given and patriotic obligation to their children. No home can be sound unless it's built on a strong foundation of moral fortitude. The lack of proper moral training may hush the conscience to such degree that man's ultimate end will be misery. There can be no strong moral fiber in a nation until a man binds himself to God. Amen. Praise God. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? We can never live like we're supposed to live unless we have God in our life. It is impossible to do so. Come on, church. Smile at me. That's what I told you. Well, I just don't go to church and I don't serve God, but I live a good life. You go check them, you'll find out they don't live a good life. They're okay, but they're not really living a good life. And let's face it, why do you want to live a great life in this world and die and go to hell? And the only way you're going to heaven is through Jesus Christ, to know him. Come on, church. There's no way out of the dilemma. Christ said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. We need people like the Philippian jailer. When all of a sudden he gets saved, the building shakes, everybody gets out, Paul is praying for him, and he gets saved. You know what the Bible said? It said he got saved. And remember what I said was that little tag? And his house also? And the Bible tells us in Acts 16, 31 through 34, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. What are you talking about? Because he gave his heart to God, his family was so moved, said, hey, we need to try that too. Amen. Church, if we really sell out to God, God will give us our families. Come on, church. I see somebody saying, now, preacher, I've tried it. You didn't hear what I said. I said, if you really sell out to God, I'm not talking about come to church every Sunday. I'm talking about sell out to God where God becomes number one in your life. When you really sell out to God, God will begin to give you the desire of your heart. It's in the book. Read it. Amen. He said, if you'll do those things I've commanded you to do and keep my commandments, I'll give you the desire of my heart. You want your family to say, sell out to that book. Sell out to him. Sell out to what he's got in your life. And if you do that, I've got a God who will put your life back together and bring your family into his knowledge. Biblical examples of fathers that were great fathers. And I've got 10 minutes on this watch. First of all, let's talk about Abraham. What a great dad, granddad, great grandfather he was. Amen. You say, wait a minute, he wasn't all that. Yeah, he was. And Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should have received an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. But by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. the heirs with him in the same promise. So I said, what are you talking about? He dwelt with his boy and his grandson while he was still alive. And he lived with them for a purpose. He was teaching them about the God he made contact with and sold out to. And because of that, he sojourned with them. And the end result was his family sold out to God. Could you say amen to that, church? You say, preacher, you believe that? And the Lord said, I shall hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God made him a promise. He said, now, Abraham, if you'll sell out to me, I not only will make you a nation so great it'll outnumber the sand of the sea, but everybody in the world will be blessed by you. Glory. And he sells out to God. And he leads his whole house into a relationship to the point that the bloodline of Christ passes through that house. And even though he didn't have a son, in his old age, God gave him a son. And when God said, I want that son, he took him to a hill and offered him as a sacrifice. And the Bible tells us he put him on that altar, fully intending to kill him, but believing that God would raise him up because he was a son of the promise. And because of that kind of faith, Isaac then had a son named Jacob, who took the bloodline on down to the 12 tribes we now call the tribes of Israel. Amen. And through that came a young man named Joseph, who stood up for God even when everybody else was falling out. And because of that, God made him the ruler over the second ruler of the largest country in the world. I'm going to tell you, if you sell out to God and you let God get loose in your life, it'll change your family. Noah. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou in all thy house, Genesis 7:1, into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Well, preacher, that's not good enough. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, for the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Let me face it, church. Noah built a boat in basically a desert. Not no little bitty fishing scoundrel. He built a boat that float half the world. He's down there working on this thing. He's not making an impression on a lot of people. Most folks thought Noah was the biggest nut this side of the Mediterranean. Glory. Come on, church. Can you see the historians? Now, he said it's going to rain. I studied history all the way back. Water ain't never fell out of the sky. God, what are you talking about? History just repeats itself. It's got to have a first time. Smile at me, church. I see the scientists. We've studied it. There's no water up there. If there was water up there, it'd fall. It's never rained. Oh, and then I see the theologians. Why, I've studied this. God's a God of love. He wouldn't ever kill nobody just because they didn't serve him. Better read your book. The Bible said he even repented and even made man because man got so bad. If he repented in Noah's day, he's probably up there trying to light a sacrificial fire right now. Glory. Amen. But notice this. Noah didn't make an impression on anybody. Folks thought Noah was crazy. But when Noah said, boys, it's time to get on the boat, not a one of them stood and said, Dad, really, we've gone this far with you, but we ain't going on that boat with you. Glory. Notice, his three boys packed their wives up, got on the boat, because even though he didn't make an impact on the world, he made an impact on his family. And some of you need to realize, while you're trying to make sure your kids get the best in the world, you need to sell out to God and lead them to God. And when you do, things will be better, because they'll have respect for you when nobody else will. And Noah could not get anybody in the world to listen but his family, but his family was so close to him, they realized Dad's living right. If he said God talked to him, then God spoke to him. And I'm following my dad. I don't care what happens. I want to tell you something, church. That's the kind of fathers we need in the church world today, is people sold out to God and walking in his presence. May not impress the world, but if you can impress your family, you've accomplished something. Because let's face it, church, family knows who you are. Hello? I had a kid one time told me, said, he was in the back crying. I went to him at church. I said, son, don't you know God loves you? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, don't you want to give your heart to God? He said, you got a minute. I said, yeah. I walk out the back door, and we get out in the back where nobody can hear us. He said, You know my mom and dad? I said, yeah, your dad's the clerk of the church. Your mom teaches outdoor science class. He said, yeah, well, they might do that here. He said, but me and my dad working on a boat last week, and that little thing slipped, and my dad's hand got caught under the boat, and that wasn't the gospel he was screaming. I said, really? He said, my mama, she puts him to shame when it comes to an argument. She said, boy, that woman got words I didn't even know existed. And he said, my daddy don't know it, but she got a boyfriend. I said, really? He said, yeah, and I figure if they're saved, I got it made. I ain't living nowhere near as bad as they are, and they're in church. Sad thing about that is you got a young man God was convicting, couldn't get his heart right with God because he had parents that were living ungodly in front of him. And I want to ask you right now, just sit and think about it real quick. What kind of life are you living in front of your kids? What kind of life are you trying to tell them tomorrow is going to be for them? If you're not leading them toward God, you're going in the wrong direction, and today is the day you need to open up your heart and say, wait a minute, I want my life turned in a different direction. If not for me, I'm doing it for my family. Let's talk about a couple of fathers that failed. Any of y'all remember the prophet Eli? Oh, great man of God. Problem was, he was so busy being a man of God, didn't have time for his family. He had two boys, was coming up in the priesthood. Only they found out how easy church women could be if you was a priest. And don't even turn around and look at me like some of y'all just did. How many preachers over the years that took advantage of the fact they were a preacher to get to somebody? People come to them vulnerable, they're hurting, their life's falling apart, and these guys being predators will take advantage of it. Well, you didn't have to say that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. The Bible's the one that said they were taking care of the silly women who were on the steps of the temple. They were burning ungodly stuff on the altars. If you paid them, they'd go in there and give a sacrifice. Didn't matter if it was the right thing. They'd just go, dude, get your money. In other words, they were more worried about money and women than they were serving God. But they held the office of priests. 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his son made themselves vile and restrained them, and he restrained them not. Notice what it said. It said when his sons went vile, Eli knew it. And he didn't do anything about it. He let them go on right being priests, acting like everything was fine. And finally one day a war breaks out, and they're so ungodly they get the idea, hey, I'll run and get the Ark of the Covenant. It'll pull things out. We'll look big. We can make more money. And they go get the Ark of the Covenant. And y'all know the story. The Ark ends up in the hands of the enemy. They get destroyed. They both get killed. They come back and tell Eli, and he falls off the seat he's on and breaks his neck. At the same time, Hophni's wife is giving birth to a child, and you know what she named that kid? She said, name him Ichabod, for the Spirit of God has departed from Israel. Can I tell you, some of you need to realize, if you don't get a hold of your family, they're going to write Ichabod across the household of your eternity, because you're going to lose the presence of God because you're not restraining your children. Come on, church. See, some just don't have time because they're busy. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. I've been so busy working. Can I tell you, whether your kids have a nice car or nice clothes is not important. I know I'm going to get somebody, now you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do. If you concern yourself with God, the kids will be okay. But you can give them nice cars and clothes, they die and go to hell because you spend so much time working. We got men that'll work 80 hours a week to make money for the kids and won't spend 10 minutes with them talking to them about God. And then they want to wonder why the kids aren't following God. Want to wonder why things ain't going on in their house like it ought to. Come on, church. Amen. I've seen preachers live their whole life working in churches, and their kids won't have nothing to do with church because they never took time to get their kids where they ought to be. I want to tell you something, friend. That's not what it's all about. There's got to be a sacrifice for your family. Something's got to happen to make it work, or it will not work. Could you say amen? I evangelized for 35 years. My kids will tell you there were very few mornings they woke up, Dad wasn't at home. If I was in another state or another country, I wasn't there. If I was in Alabama, Mississippi, I was home every night. I was in Louisiana some, and I drove home every night. That's a little stupid, but I did it anyway. I'd get home just in time to watch them leave. Then I'd go back and give me a little nap, and then I'd head to Louisiana and preach at night and come home, and I'd get up in the morning and watch them leave. But I was there. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's stupid. No, it wasn't. Because I wanted my kids to know they had a dad. I wanted them to know my family meant something to me. It wasn't just about my preaching. It wasn't just about what I was fulfilling my obligation to God. I could have used that excuse and never been home. But I wanted to be there. When my kids had things at school, I tried to be there. Amen. Come on, church. Some of y'all know the first year I was here, y'all found out I got Mother of the Year one year at Buell Elementary. Glory. Well, that was what they had to award, and I'd done the most work, so she just gave me the award. Now I've got it, Mother of the Year. I don't mind that. It meant I cared. And that's what I wanted my kids to understand. I've got to do this because God called me to do it, but he didn't call me to do it to leave you alone while I'm doing it. Let me tell you something, friend. God's not called any of you to provide for your family until you provide a spiritual wealth for them through your love and your compassion and the things you can lead them with. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. I got one more man. David. Oh, listen to what it said about David. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the B part said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Great start. Young man, God goes, picks him out, says, he's a man after my own heart. He anoints him king. I mean, he does some great things. He kills Goliath. He takes up and becomes captain of the army. He's killing 10,000 while the king's only killing 1,000. He makes it through the king trying to kill him. And then he lost his focus. When he should have been in the battle, he was back at the house taking it easy because, you know, he'd been fighting a lot and he was tired. And he needed to be home. Let me put it in better perspective. He was doing well, but he got his eyes off God. He quit reading the Bible. He quit praying. He quit doing the things that made him the dad he was when those kids came along. He gets to watching the neighbor's wife and realize, man, that's a good-looking woman. He actually saw her taking a bath on the roof. So, I mean, he saw her. And he said, believe I'll call her over. And he brings her over, commits adultery with her. Then suddenly she comes back and she said, we got a problem. I'm pregnant. My husband's not been home. He says, no problem. I'll get him brought home. I'll send him to the house. We'll fake it. That don't work because God gives him wisdom and he won't go to his house. He said, I'm not going to do that. Now, the other guys can come on and do this. I'm not going to be different from the rest of them. I'm not going to my house to see my wife. I'm going to wait right here on your steps. So David turns around and says, here's what you do. Put him on the front line. When the battle gets going real good, all y'all back up without telling him. What did he just tell them people to do? He might as well took a contract out. He said, kill him. Because when he's dead, they ain't marry his wife. Everything will be wonderful. But he started his family downhill in a road he could never turn them back from. Not only did that baby die, but suddenly one of his sons decided to rape his sister. Then another one said, oh, you know, you killed my sister, you raped my sister, I got to kill you because she's my favorite sister. So he killed his brother. And suddenly they got him out of the kingdom. The problem was Absalom was real popular. And all of a sudden Absalom starts running for king. And he's got people helping him. Next thing you know, David's running from his own son. And then some of his mighty men of valor catches Absalom and killed him. And listen to David's prayer about Absalom. And the king was much moved in the 18th chapter, 2 Samuel. And he went up in the chamber of the gate and he wept and then he went. And thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, I would God I had died for thee. Absalom, oh, my son. But had he lived the life in front of his son, he should have lived and remained a man after God's own heart. his son might never have been where he was to have died. We need more dads like Joshua who'll take their children to church and become interested in the house of God. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you can't read all that into Joshua. Don't have to. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, part C. But the servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua didn't get where he was because he was a friend of Moses. He got where he was because he was a friend of God. He sold out to God, led his people because God talked to him and God worked with him because he never left the tabernacle. Notice the Bible tells me in Joshua 8 and 30, and then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord of Israel on the Mount of Ebal. And he wrote there upon the stone copy of the laws of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. He was so enamored with the law of God that he wrote it on the altar where everybody could see. He wasn't ashamed of the fact he was a Christian. He wasn't ashamed of the fact he knew the word of God. Amen. The devil is a master of destruction. He'll steal your time. He'll steal your family. Listen, family worship time and family prayer time and time to spend together with your family is not going to happen. You have to make it. Everybody's busy. You've got to make time to be together. Notice Joshua wrote those laws because he loved that. Psalms 1 said, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Amen. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And what's going to happen to him because of that? He'll be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that'll bring forth fruit in his due season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doth, it shall prosper. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The ungodly is not so, but they like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Joshua speaks to us even today. Notice what he said, verse 24, 15b. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Today, dads, you got to choose who you're going to serve. You can't keep sitting in the middle vacillating, hoping your family's going to go in the right direction. Unless you sell out to God, you will never lead your family in the right direction. And unless you sell out to God, your family will eventually be destroyed, pulled apart by the things of this world. Stand with me all over the house. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. We ask, God, that you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us today. Touch our hearts and our lives, Lord. Help us, God, to learn to walk with you. Father, I believe you to touch every man in this building right now. Let us realize that playing with God is not ever going to be good. But if we sell out to God with all our heart, all our mind, all our spirit, then our house becomes whole in his presence. Hallelujah.